Good afternoon. Let's look to the Lord again in his word and 1 Peter, as we concluded chapter 2 this morning, as we continue on with the study of this particular epistle. Again, the book of 1 Peter has much to say about the suffering of pilgrims and strangers as we are heaven bound, as we are in this pilgrim way. And yet also the book of 1 Peter has much to say about the suffering of Christ and his perfect example, his perfect redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. And as we see these things, we want to continue on. The theme this morning we began in chapter 2, verse 11, was along the line of the exhortation for pilgrims and strangers to be submissive to those that have a place of authority in their lives, in each of our lives. As we considered the exhortation to be holy and to have practical walks that are pleasing to the Lord, as we have a testimony before those that we must submit to. We see, as at the end of chapter 2, that those that are in governmental authorities over us is one aspect that we considered that we must submit to. We also see the exhortation to put value upon all men, and respect toward one another. It went on to speak about those in servanthood roles, i.e. we think of employer situations, those that we have work situations with, to submit to those as well for the Lord's name's sake. And on through there, we consider this until the end of chapter 2, when it would speak of the perfect example of Christ, the one when he was reviled not again, when he was threatened not. And yet we see him in his perfect example. We see the ultimate point, that he suffered for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on that tree. And this one, the Lord Jesus himself, submitted to the perfect will of the Father. So with that, we continue on and we pick up with chapter 3. We want to look at the first 7 verses, Lord willing, for we see a bit of a continual flow from what we studied this morning. Again, so many times we read a portion in 1 Peter, and within that we see a section that has the person of Christ and his work. So we've just completed looking at that within this section, the section that deals with submission. And in connection with that, the next few verses, we're going to see that continuing. As you see, the first word of chapter 3 is likewise. And we see a kind of a continuation here. And so we want to come to a stopping point there at after verse 7 and leave off in verse 8 where it says finally, and then we move on and see some practical things. We'll address that perhaps another time. So likewise, as we see here in this particular section, the early verses of chapter 3, submission is addressed to the believing wife, to the Christian wife. This topic is, of course, you know, not generally well received in our society today, but as in the previous section, it's ultimately showing our respect and submission to God and his authority as we obey his instructions, whatever station of life we find ourselves in. So specifically here is addressing having a lost husband that can be witnessed to in hopes that he's pointed to Christ. But as it can be done, not with a constant verbal array toward him, but in her example, in displaying the love of Christ through her willing submission to his God-given authority. And yet, let's read beginning in verse 1. Likewise, ye husbands, be in subjection to your own husbands. But if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And so here, as it speaks about submitting to your own husbands, it brings quickly to bear those that are outside the faith. The husband that is outside the faith may be won or pointed to Christ by the behavior and conversation of the wives. Now, obviously, it's not a bad thing to share the Word of God with people. We do that. But yet, here in the context, it's thinking of someone having these close, day-to-day, intimate relations and what have you. And so, you know, you think of the very practical nature of an unsaved person, whether it's a spouse or not. If we're constantly just preaching the Word, but then not backing it up with our actions, then sometimes people will just shut us down. So there is that sense of displaying what the Word says in our actions, not just speaking verbally the words. So there's a great opportunity, and we'll compare some scriptures here in a moment. There's a great opportunity if a Christian woman finds herself in a situation married to an unsaved man to be a witness to him for Christ's name's sake. Now, obviously, in an ideal situation, we see God's Word tells us for believers to be married. And such as Ephesians 5 gives us that great analogy showing a husband and a wife and how this is a picture of Christ and the church. It's a tremendous portion there. And just for reminder's sake, I'll note that it says this in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21. Again, here we think of a Christian home situation. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his death, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So we find this portion here, again, thinking of the great analogy of the Christian home, man and wife. What a picture of Christ and the church. But back to the context, let's go back to Peter 3. Here we're seeing a situation where a woman is married to an unsaved man. Even though, of course, the scripture tells us not to be unecclesiastical, we know that there are times this can happen. Obviously, two unsaved people get married. One of them gets saved. What if it's the wife? The man's still not saved. What does she do then? How does she witness to him? How does she display Christ in her behavior, in her conversation before him? Prayerful, of course, praying that the man would come to know the Lord, but her actions will speak as much and more than her words. And so we find this situation here before us. Different ways this situation can come up. We won't get into all those things this evening. But let's compare. I'm going to put a finger here and go back to Corinthians chapter 7. Corinthians chapter 7. I realize some of us in different stations of life, you know, we look at a passage like this that we're talking about, that we're studying, familiar to probably each of us. But, you know, we can be reminded of precious truths. And even sometimes, even though it may not be exactly where we are in our life right now, the Lord may give us a chance to talk to our own children or to those around us or to our grandchildren and try to help them perhaps in a situation like this. So in Corinthians 7, again, this is a chapter that deals with the whole topic of marriage. It's much here. But we want to just notice the context of what we saw in 1 Peter. We pick up in 7 and verse 12. It now moves to that situation of being married to an unsaved spouse. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace, and such and so on. For we'll drop off one verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, obviously, the Lord does the literal saving, but pointing them to Christ, being a key instrument in showing them Christ. And so we're reminded here of the opportunity, the valuable opportunity, if you find yourself in that situation, perhaps a loved one that we know is in that situation even now. I'm sure we're prayerful about those things if it comes up. And so, going back to 1 Peter 3, if you would please. The key, of course, the believer is not to leave. The believer is to trust the Lord, to press on in that situation, and seek to honor Christ. And so we find, as we pick up now, still in chapter 3, verse 2, is it mentioned here, as the unsafe husband can behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So as we move into these next few verses, it's going to give some examples and illustrations. It's going to look back to Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. And as we begin to look at these things, we talk about man and wife, we must keep in mind that it's talking about things that begin with God's order. It's not talking about inferiority. You know, that type of illustration could go maybe even to like a military situation. There's an order there. If you come into the situation where maybe you're a corporal or a sergeant, what have you, and you're in the barracks, and here comes walking in the general, well, you're going to immediately acknowledge that, you know, he's got to sit in a situation of order above you. Now, when you think about it, that young man that's a sergeant or a corporal, you know, he might actually have a higher IQ than that general. Maybe one day he'll be a general, but at this point he's not, and he submits to the one in authority. And so, you know, you can liken that to situations in any relationship, husbands and wives, for example. You know, a lot of times, you start talking about, name a topic, maybe calculus or chemistry. The man may have no clue. The wife, she might be a lot smarter than him. But the order is what we're dealing with here. The Lord has laid out a biblical order of submission, going back to creation and such as this. And so we see God's order here, not talking about inferiority concerning the woman. And so we find this, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So here it's pointing out that what's so much more important is the inward. What kind of person, what type of Christian character does a Christian woman display? It's not so important about the outward appearance that can be prepared in a certain way, but instead, preparing of the heart. To have that attitude that's acknowledging the Lord and looking to please Him. As we see here, verse 4, talks about that which is of a great price in the sight of God. Now that's encouraging to think of something that's of a great price. You know, again, society doesn't want to talk about subjects such as this, about a woman or a wife submitting to her husband. But when you look at it from God's perspective, from a biblical perspective, there's a lot of things that the society looks down upon that is honorable in the sight of God. And we look at these things, we see the great value because, you know, it's mothers and wives that have such a great role in raising the next generation of Christians. The children that being brought up in a Christian home and given that early foundation of the gospel being brought before them and seeing the example of their mother and the respect that she shows and having this, as it says here, a meek and quiet spirit, these things are, in the sight of God, of great price. So when we think of these things, may we encourage our daughters, our wives, those around us, and remind them even if those around in the world do not build them up and speak well of them, we can encourage them and say, in the sight of God, it's a wonderful ministry. And so when we think of the raising of the next generation of people that can come to know the Lord, and obviously the scripture says to be to help meet that partner with your husband and such as this. Great price. But notice as the description here of a great price, of a meek and quiet spirit. Let's note a couple of things. First, before we address that directly, let's go to 1 Timothy. Back up a few pages, 1 Timothy chapter 2. As back in our verse we read in Peter 3:3, talking about, you know, it's not the way you present yourself in the outward that's so key, but the hidden man of the heart is what's key. In a similar vein, 1 Timothy 2, we'll see at the end of the chapter, verse 9. In a similar way, it's going to speak about outward things and compare it to the spiritual. And so, obviously, the Lord does care about modesty and things such as this. It's not that the outward doesn't matter at all. We should carry ourselves in an appropriate way. But in 1 Timothy 2, 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So that's a tremendous acknowledgement in verse 10 about the things concerning godliness, the attitude and the good works. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for the reason is, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, also verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so we find here creation, and we see the circumstance in the garden as being reasons given. And so verse 15 follows that up by acknowledging a ministry that is available, that is such a tremendous calling. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved. I'm not talking about your spiritual salvation, but a preservation here of ministry in childbearing, if they continue in faith, in charity, in holiness with sobriety. What a tremendous ministry is there. You see what happened in the garden? Man, of course, Adam, the one we inherit our sin from, what an accountability is there. But yet there was Eve, the one being deceived, and he addresses these things. And he brings up in Genesis about childbearing and repeated here. But we see it in such a positive light here, in the sense that bringing in that next generation and raising that next generation of potential believers for the Lord's name's sake. Well, with that, let's get on to the topic about what is of great price in sight of God, that meek and quiet spirit. Let's look at the word meekness just a little bit. We'll go back to Numbers to start with. Numbers, if you want to go with me, I'm going to be reading in Numbers 12. And we're going to look at an example of a couple of prominent people in the Word of God that were said to be meek. And we bring this to bear because meekness isn't a bad word. When we think of meekness, we think about, it's not talking about weakness. Meekness, it's been said before, it's strength under control. You see, it's not a bad word to be meek. So we find here a man who had great responsibility. This man that was called of God, this man Moses, back at the burning bush in Exodus 3. Oh, you know, I don't know that I can do this. You know, I'm not very good as a speaker. And, you know, I don't, you know. He was very humble and quite reserved about this. But the Lord used him in a mighty way. And we read here about this one Moses, chapter 12 of Numbers. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the parentheses of verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. It's a wonderful commentary. Here's a man who displayed power and strength, went up to the mount, there it was, with the Lord, and submitted to God in the giving of the Ten Commandments, and all these people grumbling about him and going through the wilderness, all the things that he entailed, going before Pharaoh, let my people go. This was a man who the Lord used to have courage and strength, but he was meek. What a combination. And so here's an example. And then we turn to the New Testament, and we go to Matthew, and we see none other than the Lord himself in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, we see these familiar words at the end of Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here we find the word meek as we see the Lord in his earthly ministry, speaking about coming to him. Again, we saw this morning, didn't we, at the end of chapter 2, about the perfect example that he left us. So with that, let's go back to our text of 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And so what is of great price in the sight of God, a meek and quiet spirit? You know, in the world, you see, whether it's just out and about or television, news, what have you, a lot of times it's the very opposite is the attitude that's displayed by people. And yet we see what is of a great sight price in the sight of God. We pick up and see in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And so we find an Old Testament example here, as we find verse 6 is going to continue, and we're going to see Sarah, her husband Abraham. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement or terror. And so, a few things. We notice here, small case letter L, Lord. Obviously, Lord, capital L, you know, is a title of our God, but here in a different sense of the word, it's interesting, if you go back, one of the times you see that reference to her with Abraham is back in Genesis 18. And that's the time when, you know, they were old, being told, you know, it's going to you're going to have a child in your old age, and Sarah laughs. It says she laughs within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being also old? So, you know, she mentions that in reference to her husband, my Lord, little L. And of course, the situation goes on, and you know, the Lord says, well, you know, she laughed. Well, you know, she wants to deny it. She was afraid. Well, I didn't laugh, you know. But of course, obviously, in the end, the Lord did provide a son in their old age. But so it's not so much the outwardness of going around and declaring Lord to your husband, but it's having that meek and quiet spirit and having that attitude of respect. It's not that we have to go around and display and give titles and that type of thing. That's not what the point here is. But the acknowledgement of respect to the one that the Lord has in that situation. And so we continue on and notice here at the end of verse 6, we're going to do a little bit of a transition here. In our last verse of our section, it switches to the husband. So if we'll pick up in 1 Peter 3, and we'll see what is said concerning the husband in relation to his wife. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, husbands, there's a lot that's been said already concerning wives and that role in husband-wife relations. But what about the husband? As far as we noticed in reading Ephesians 5, there's a lot to say there, both to wife and husband, and for the husbands to love their wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a huge reminder and exhortation there. The perfect example of Christ, and yet the goal for the man to to live up to what the Lord has exhorted them to. And yet we see here the husbands dwell with them according to knowledge. In a practical sense, a husband should interact and have a good common knowledge of his wife in a personal way, and be able to know her limitations or her personality and all these things that come into bear. Giving honor. That word honor is similar to what we saw this morning in chapter 2 when it said honor, 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. A similar word to put value upon. So the husbands are to give value and honor unto their wife. You know, it's been said before that up until the New Testament, if you really look at history and you look at relations between men and women, not that it was obviously always great after that, but it's a sense of how the New Testament gave a higher sense of respect that should be given toward the wives. Paul often criticized in writing the New Testament about these types of things by those of a more liberal persuasion, is saying, how chauvinistic he was, blaming Paul or whatever for writing such things. But when you look at the New Testament as overall, in a sense, it's lifting up the wife. It's saying there needs to be honor, there needs to be respect, there needs to be this sense of value put upon the wife. And so the Lord, through the writings of such as Peter and Paul, we see great encouragement in a positive sense of the marriage, i.e. Ephesians 5 or here. So putting and giving honor unto the wife. It goes on to say, as unto a weaker vessel. So generally speaking, there are certain things that in creation and what have you, men may be stronger in certain areas. Obviously, there's exceptions to that. But, as you see things through creation and what have you, this might be the case. But nonetheless, that's not an excuse to not honor your wife. Again, going back to the illustration earlier, there's an order here. That doesn't mean inferiority. The wife may be far smarter than the husband, but he should take his role in a way that is honoring to the Lord, and see the value that should be upon his wife. And so there's a key practical thing here at the end of verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. Going back to what's in Colossians 3, you can go with me if you want, but I'm just going to point out some of the practical part of Colossians 3, talking about the different stations of life, whether it's wife or husband, children, fathers, servants. He goes through all that. And he says in Colossians 3, 18-19, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. If there's bitterness there, then it's going to affect our prayers. It's going to affect, it's going to hinder or stumble our effectiveness in prayer. So this is a very practical thing, this being brought before us there, both in Colossians and in Peter. And so at the end of verse 7, if you're still with me in Peter 3:7, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Yes, we have maybe to acknowledge certainly these different biblical roles, but in the light of eternity, we have the same inheritance before us. We're heirs of the grace of life. Presently speaking, we have the same inheritance, that we're in Christ. If we're both believers, we're in Christ, and we have the day-to-day relationship with our Lord. All believers are on that even plane and have the same wonderful blessings. And so blessings together, heirs together of the grace of life. So in summary, husbands, be careful that your prayers are not hindered, giving honor unto your wife, putting value upon her, that our prayers be not hindered. So today, this evening, a bit of a practical study, and I pray we'll go away with just a renewed a sense of the Lord in all stations of our lives is there for us to help us, to instruct us. Perhaps we can pass these things and point out the scriptures to those that might be in need or those that are younger than us. With that, let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word that is given to us. And by virtue of him having paid for our sins, Father, now with the salvation we have, vast, full, and free, the Spirit of God lives and abides in us. And Father, we just thank you that you teach us your word. You teach us even these day-to-day things that are of value. And we just pray that you'd help us, Father, to see how this ultimately, these things remind us of the one who is ultimately the one who's the head of the risen head of the church, the Lord Jesus. And we just see his perfect example, his loving of the church, Father. And we just thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for these things that are not well spoken of around about us in society, but yet, Father, we know that the Lord still rules. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how we can have Christian homes. We can seek to raise our young ones for Christ. And we do need your help in these things, Father. It's a difficult time. We think even back through the ages, it's been difficult times. The days of Moses, much evil. And so we look at where we are. There's much challenge, much people standing against the principles of God and your word, Father. We just pray that you'd help us, help our children, help our grandchildren. We just pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.